Tonight I want to speak on the believer's body. And we're just going to take two aspects, the body of sin and the body as the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, as it's a young people's meeting, I may take up a boy and ask him to stand here. Perhaps I could get a chair so that when I finish he can sit down. And he's going to be my model. And then I might get someone else up and we shall use them as models, and we trust that there might be a real blessing. Now, the first reading comes from Romans 6. If you've got a Bible, please turn to it. If you haven't, I'll try and read as correctly as I can. And if I do get a little warm, I wonder if the elders would give me permission just to remove my top coat. Would you do that, please? Good, lovely. Romans chapter 6, and we shall read from verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now I need three, and all you have to do is to be perfectly still, and you will become my model. Now, those three good-looking boys, would you come up? Good. Up you come. And it's lovely, you know, when human beings can be my models and not just dead things. Now, what's your name? Pardon?
Clifford.
Now, you stand there with your back. So you don't mind his back. If he looks at you, you see he'll get embarrassed. That's clear. All right? Your name?
Richard.
Now, if you can stand there, Richard. And your name?
Robert.
Robert. Good. You stand there, and you stand there. Now, what basically is the old man? All right, we'll explain that. When you were born in the human family, and because you were born in the human family, you were born with the potential of sin in you. That means you were born with the genes of sin. And these genes are in your flesh. The flesh is the source of all evil, and that dictates to your mind, and because it dictates to the mind, out comes sin. So you see, before you become a Christian, you are born in the human family, and that was under the headship of Adam, because the first man that God created was Adam. Now that's clear. When you become a Christian, God does something like this to you. First of all, he gives you information, and a preacher comes along and gives you information. And this is what he tells you. When you were born in Adam, so you were born in sin, and you have a sinful nature. You have broken the Ten Commandments hundreds of times, and therefore your body is filled with sin. And this makes you unclean in the sight of God. If you die in that state, in Adam, in your sin, there is no way in which God can have you in heaven, because heaven is an absolute place of purity. Just imagine taking someone with a perverted soul and plunging him into the glory of heaven. He would be out of place. So you see, if you die like that, there's no way in which God can take you to heaven. Therefore, the person who lives in your body, which is the soul, has to go away from God forever. The second information is this, that God loves you. He doesn't love your sins, but loves you, and he loves you so much that Jesus Christ came into the world. And he came into the world to show us, first of all, what a perfect man was like, what perfect God was like. And there on the cross, all the sins of the Adamic family, all the evil that was in their body, was laid upon Jesus Christ. And instead of the judgment of God coming upon them, it fell on the Lord Jesus. And he was made so much one with our sin, he actually cried the language of a man away from God in hell. my God, why have you forsaken me? And when he has borne the judgment of sin, he turned his head back to heaven and said with a mighty voice, finished! And the work of sin bearing was done. God raised him from the dead, took him back to heaven, and now there's a man in the glory who has dealt with sin once and for all. And God has made him the head of a new family. Now this is what happens when you become a Christian. God gives you information not only about your sin, but about the living Savior. And you hear that he's able to save to the utmost all that come unto God by him. And then the action takes place. You turn away from the family of sin and from evil once and forever. You say, I've finished with that kind of life. You turn to the Lord Jesus and you put your faith and trust in him. And this is what happens. Because he died for your sins, he removes all your sins once and for all. Not 10 of them, 20 of them, 30 of them, but the whole evil lot is removed because he died for you. And then into your body there comes the Holy Spirit, and you are then taken out of the family of Adam once and for all, and you're put in the family of Christ, and God sees you forever in Christ. And there's no power in the universe that can take you out of Christ. And that is called conversion. Now, what is your old man? The old man is the person you used to be in Adam. And hallelujah, that man you'll never be again. It's been crucified, put to death. And that's how God sees you tonight, if you're a Christian, in Christ, a completely new creature. Now, can I say this to you all? If you're still in Adam, you're under the judgment of God. And we would plead with you tonight to trust Christ so that you're put in Christ once and for all. Now, the old man was the man you were in Adam. And through the death of Christ, you've been taken out of him. Through the experience of the new birth, you've been put in Christ, and therefore you can see tonight, the old man has been crucified with Christ. Now what about this body of sin? Now this is the body. It's the human body. Now watch this. The body comprises of body, soul, and spirit. Now we'll make that easy. Did you have a breakfast today? Yes. He was feeding his body. Did you have a midday meal today? Yes. He was feeding his body. Did you have a dinner tonight? Yes. He was feeding his body. Will you have some supper when you go home tonight? All right. He is feeding his body. You see, if his tongue and teeth could speak, they would say something like this. Under the gums and round the teeth, look out, tummy, here it comes. And down it drops. Now, that is a fact. It's a physical fact that we understand that food feeds the anatomy. But in that body, there is something called personality. This person is not identified just by his body. He is identified by personality. What's your name? Richard. Now, Richard is not only a body. He's a person. And may I say this? There will never be another Richard ever born in this world. There will never be another personality like this boy. That's why never grumble about your personality. You are the only you that will ever be born into this world. So you can see now, there's body, and inside that body, there's soul. Now, this boy, I'm going to ask some questions. What's your favourite colour?
Red.
Not mine. Why do you like red?
I don't know.
Don't know, he just likes red, that's right. I like blue. Why do I like blue? I like blue. That's the first thing. What's your favourite dinner? Oh, I hate it. Anything that's subject to Italian food, I don't like. Now, that shows, you see, we've got different appetites. We like different things. Why? Because this person is not only going to be kept alive by food, he's a personality. Do you like music?
Yes.
You like Beethoven, don't you?
Uh-huh.
Oh, now you see, he doesn't, and I'm not going to tell him, not going to ask him what he likes, because, you know, it wouldn't be what I like, you see. But you see, we like different music. Why? This shows to us that there is a personality within that body. Now, I could go on and on. Now, can you see what we're building up? There's a body which includes his anatomy and physiology, and then inside that body there's a faculty called soul that's the most important thing of all. Now, deep within this body, this is why he's a mystery and he's made in the image of God, there is spirit. Humanists said there was no such thing as a spirit, but they have changed because they say that there is a spiritual content in man. Atheists said there was no spirit until they realized that the people that were going past the embalmed bodies there in Moscow were worshipping more than sometimes people who believe in a God worship. So they realized that there was in man, after all, a spiritual content. Now, watch this. That spirit part of man is dead. Just like we say this circuit is dead, it doesn't mean to say it's disintegrated, but there isn't a flow of electricity going through it. And we have a spirit, but it's dead. Totally dead. And that is why, if I may do this, most people are dead to God. It's like that. God's there, waiting to break into their life. But because their spirit's dead, they can't perceive it. Now, this is the body of sin. He's got a lovely body, a unique personality, spirit dead, and the controlling force in that body is sin. And this is how it operates. Deep within him, sin says lie. He lies. Deep within him, lust. And he lusts. Get jealous. And he gets jealous. And sin controls the body. That's the greatest tragedy in the human family. We have a body. We have a soul. We have a spirit. It's dead. And deep within us, there is this power of sin controlling the body. I once went to see that sergeant major who had the loudest voice in creation. There were 25 of us watching him drilling the boys. Never forget this. And quite frankly, when he opened his mouth, he almost swallowed his face. All you could see were two eyes and a great big moustache, but it was quite frightening. And I can't really imitate him, but this is how he controlled them. Company! Quick march! And you know, we were about 200 yards away, and we all started to march. You see, it was the command that did it. That's just like sin. It sends the command to your brain, and you do it. And it's a body under the control of sin. Behind that body, there is a sinister power. You will notice in certain parts of Africa, they are teaching the people stories about Islam. First of all, they're innocent. And then behind all these stories, there is the sinister power of Islam. Behind the body of sin, if you could see it, you would see the massive, ugly, cynical, filthy power of the devil. And thousands of our young people are under that power. And this is what is happening in the 20th century. Young people, 70 years of age, the command goes, have sex. They have it. Then they get bored with sex. Move into the realm of homosexuality. They do. And then the body gets diseased. Then sex doesn't really satisfy them. So someone suggests a needle. And in it goes. And slowly that body conforms to sin. Until this person sees a doctor and says, I'm sorry, you've got AIDS. And thousands are being destroyed. The body of sin. Now, can I say this to you? Being a Christian not only gives you a healthy body, it gives you a healthy soul, and brings you into contact with God. And Christians, as a whole, live 5 to 10 years longer than non-Christians. And can you see this? That the body of sin is an ugly, filthy thing, and thousands are deceived by it. If you've got a body like that, seek the Lord, because there's a contest. There's the power of evil and the power of the Lord Jesus. And tonight there's going to be a contest. Satan wants to hold on to it. The Lord Jesus wants to come into that body. Now what happens when the Lord comes into a body? First of all, he gives you information. We've heard that. Then something wonderful happens. The Spirit of God moves in and troubles you about sin. And you look within your life and you say this, I'm in a mess. I've got sin and evil within me. I'm lost. And that's called the conviction of sin. And without that you can't be saved. Then comes something that's exquisitely wonderful. As you hear how that Christ died on the cross for your sins, God does this. Gives you revelation. And you say for the first time, he loved me and gave himself for me. And you're broken. You say my sins caused his death. He loved me unto death, and he wants to come into my life. Then comes the great moment, when Jesus draws near, and he does this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Now I'm not supposed to do it, but I'll just do it tonight. This boy goes away alone. Right from his heart, he asks the Lord to save him and be the Lord of his life. He doesn't feel this, but his sins are removed. And into that life there comes the Holy Spirit. And he's taken out of Adam. And he's put in Christ. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone trusted Christ like that? Right now. At this moment. Just now. Shall we have a little prayer before we go on? Lord, right now we pray that the Spirit of God may move in this congregation and that someone might see the dreadful danger of having a body where sin is expressed. And we pray now that there may be a hunger stimulated in the heart of someone where they can receive Christ as their Saviour and their Lord right now. Grant this, we pray, for thy glory. Amen. Now, after that, the body takes a complete turn. And would you turn now to 1 Corinthians 6, and we read from verse 13. Meats for the belly and belly for meats. Now we've seen that, how that food is necessary for the physical body. But God shall destroy both it, the food, and them. That means this physical body will never go into heaven. We shall need a new body. That's the body of glory. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us, by his own power. Now note verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now this is the body tainted. Now what is he really talking about? In Corinth, there was a vast temple. It was a pagan temple. And at certain parts of the year, and at certain times in the services, they had priestesses. Now I'm almost ashamed to tell you that they were prostitutes. Although they were exceedingly religious. And at certain moments in their pagan services, there was a rite and a ritual where these people actually had sexual immorality in their worship. And therefore, when you think of Corinth, you must always think of a very, very permissive society. Perhaps much more permissive than what we see today. Now, some of these Christians had been saved out of that awful society. And unfortunately, they were slipping back and going into sin. Now, says the apostle, please remember this, that marriage is not just the ceremony. Thank God for it, where you make all the promises. But marriage is the biological union. And what he was saying was this. When you had that intimacy with those religious prostitutes, you were one flesh. Forgive me using strong language, that knocked the living spiritual lights out of them. Why, they said, one flesh with a religious prostitute. What a dreadful thing. Now always remember that. Marriage in the sight of God is not just a religious ceremony. Marriage takes place when there is a biological union, and that is the unbreakable thing. That must never, never be broken. Now the argument is this: you've had your body tainted. Now could I say this to all Christian people? Never have your body tainted. Keep it pure. Now, secondly, he talks about a body being tested. Look at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That means because our spirits have been made alive and we belong to the Lord Jesus, we are linked with him by the Spirit. Then he says, flee fornication. Now, this is a difficult word. The Greek is porneia. And it has many inflections. Now, I don't want to bore you, but please remember this. Sometimes, on three occasions, it refers to premarital sex. Sex before marriage. Other times, it refers in Scripture to any form and every form of sexual perversion, including homosexuality. Now, what he says to the Christian is this: flee fornication. Run away from it. Now, because most young people go through a period of growth and they move from adolescence into adulthood, they are plagued with physical and sexual manifestations. All of us, male or female, we go through serious problems. Now, when I was a boy, we were afraid to speak of them, but we all had those problems and difficulties. Now, this is the advice of the apostle. Flee. Run away from fornication. Now, I want to say this to all Christians who are here tonight. Keep your body pure, and God will bless you. Don't allow any habit to take place in your body that will bring in this awful thing, fornication. Now notice what it says. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now what does that mean? If I tell a lie, it doesn't damage my body. If I rave and lose my temper, it doesn't damage my body. If I get terribly jealous, it doesn't damage my body. It damages my soul, my personality, but not my body. But when a person commits fornication, he sins against his own body. You say, what does that mean? Fellas, girls, you have something that's called virginity. It's your purity. And once you have committed fornication and you have sexual sin, you have lost your purity forever. And you will never, never get it again. And that's why scores of marriages finish on the rocks. We have blurred our virginity. Don't do it. Now I know at school you're being plagued even by some of your masters to experiment. It's from the devil. Keep your body pure. Keep it clean. Keep it upright. Keep it healthy. Keep it strong. Keep it disciplined. And the Lord will bless you. And he'll bring across your path a partner of his own choice. And she'll be a good one. Now, may I say this? I've been married for 46 years. And my dear darling Gwen is still my love. In fact, I love her more now than when I first married her, and I fell in love then. Now that's how it should be. We still hold hands. We still have courting sessions. You see, the love grows. And that's how it should be. Now it's a lovely thing to see two people married in the Lord, and she's all in white, he's got his best suit on, and they're there in virginity, and then when the biological union is made, it's a holy, a lovely, a beautiful thing. I long that for you all. Says Paul, flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Then he makes this outstanding statement. The body tainted, the body tested, and now the temple of the Holy Ghost. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Now that's the pattern of the body. Now that needs an explanation. If we were pagans, and we were watching the Jewish people set up their camp, all of us would be intrigued. As we saw the whole camp set up around the tabernacle, we would say one to another, one thing about these Jewish people, we don't like them in our country, but they're disciplined. Look at the way that they set up the camp. And look at the way they set up that white court. I wonder what it's all about. Then we would see right at the end of a black tent, a kind of a cloud going up that seemed to stay stationary in the air. And at night time we would watch, and it would be a pillar of fire, and that would frighten us. And perhaps one day we would see an Israelite straying from his camp, and we would call him over, and we would say to him, "We like your camp. You must be a very disciplined people." "Oh, we are. Can we ask you some questions?" "What's that white court right in the centre of your camp?" "Oh, that's our court of the tabernacle." "What's that brass thing there where you offer a kind of sacrifice on?" "Oh, that's our brazen altar. That's where we offer our sacrifices." "What's that kind of brass thing there where those men in white wash their hands and feet before they go into that tent?" "Oh, that's the laver. You see, our God is very fussy. And they're not allowed to go in there dirty. They have to wash their hands and their feet." "What's it like inside?" "Don't know. Never will be able to go inside. Only the priests can go inside. I'm told there's a table there all overlaid with gold, with 12 loaves on it." "Overlaid with gold?" "Yeah. There's a candlestick there, all made out of one piece of solid gold." "Really?" "And there's a golden altar where they offer incense." "Now, can you settle this out? What's that funny cloud?" And he would get cross with us, and with sharp eyes he would say, "Don't call that a funny cloud." And he would drop his head and say, "Yahweh." He would say, "That's the end sign of God. Yahweh. Why are you bowing your head? Our God is holy." And then he would say in a hushed voice, something like that, "You see, the priests can go into the holy place, but they can't go into the end where the presence of God is. Only the high priest can go there twice, once a year, First of all, he goes in for his own sins and then for the people. And when he goes in, we hold our breath. He walks right into the presence of Yahweh. Now for the show. Since you've become a Christian, your body is not like the court of the tabernacle. It's not like the holy place. It's the Holy of Holies. And the glory of the Lord is not above you. It's in you. And your body now is absolutely sacred. It's the inward dwelling of God. And every Christian is supernatural. He has the Holy Spirit within him. Now, can you see the force of the argument? Fornication, abusing the body, when the Holy Spirit is within you. Having sex outside the realm of marriage? When your body is sacred. Now he says God is in you, and you belong to God, and you're bought with a price. Now when you go home tonight, look at yourself in a mirror in the bathroom and say this. John, since you've been saved, your body now is very holy. And there's not one speck of your body that belongs to you. You've been bought with a price. What price? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Christian, if we grip that, we would have revival tomorrow. If we realize that none of us belong to ourselves, we belong to God completely, that would revolutionize the whole of the Church of God. And therefore, not so much the pattern, but now we see the price, and now we see the purpose. Now, could I do that with that young man? Would you come up and then I'll clap? Because I believe this now is absolutely beautiful, if we can see this.